Again, I would like to thank Dr. Weaver for giving me this opportunity to preach to you again. And I'd like to thank Brother Mark and Sister Flossie for opening their home to me for the last week. I think I've eaten the biggest breakfasts I've ever eaten there. I usually try to, you know, ease the guilt of eating too much at supper by saying I don't eat breakfast. And now Flossie has taken that away from me. Now I'm eating big at breakfast, eating big at lunch, and eating big at supper, so I'm in trouble. But have so much enjoyed my time with them. I got to spend the day with my sister yesterday and Rowlette, and she was here this morning. That was a joy to have her here. I am so glad that God has spared Brother Mike's life so that I could come home and see him again and just have a touch from him in a time where he and Bill and I sat and just talked for almost a day. And what a joy that was to spend that time with them. Tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, but I'm not going to tell you where yet, because when I ask you a question, I don't want you to have the hint. If you know Epaphras, you know him, raise your hand. You know something about this man Epaphras. Don't you hate it when you find these guys in the Bible? Bill's over there, I know him, I translated him. Yeah, thanks Bill. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians. Paul had never been to Colossae to found the church of Colossae, but he had led someone to Christ and discipled them in Ephesus and impacted his life, had a part in Epaphras' life. And this is the man that went to Colossae and planted a church. And Paul is now writing a letter to the church at Colossae, not to Epaphras, but because Epaphras has come from Colossae to him, bearing reports, and he's sending the letter back to the church. And we live in a day and age where we're very confused about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Nowadays in Africa, every sign they put up is power, power, power. It's healing powers, tongues power, all the charismatic powers. If you can't speak in tongues, then you don't have the power of the Spirit of God. They say, Baptists, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And they begin to mock at us because we don't talk about the power like they do. We don't have people falling down in the service, people laughing hysterically in the aisles. Sometimes you just hope for an amen in a Baptist church. You get a little bit of that spirit going. But one of our rules in Africa is if you shout amen, I get 5 more minutes. Only got one amen on that one. If you don't want to give me the 5 minutes, you just go like this. And that means amen, but it's silent, and you don't get 5 minutes. But if you get out of control and shout amen, then I get an extra 5 minutes. The power of the gospel. When Paul would write to the church at Colossae, he would tell them what he's heard about them. And that will tell you the power that the gospel had in Colossae. And so I want us to think tonight about, what did the early church look like? Not even the church that Paul planted, but someone that Paul impacted that went and planted the church, Paul having the apostolic powers, and maybe Epaphras did not have these apostolic powers, but Epaphras had the power of the gospel. And when the gospel goes somewhere, what does it do? What should you see? What is the effect or the power of the gospel in the life of a church? And that's what we want to look at tonight in the book of Colossians chapter 1. We begin reading and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Interesting, this is not a church he planted, but it's a church plant from someone he discipled. And he's so excited about that, that he's always praying for the church. Now listen to what he says. We're praying for you, verse 4, since we heard of your what? Your faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Tonight we've gathered because you have spoken. When we open your word, we hear the mind of God. These are the things you laid on Paul's heart through inspiration to write to the church, to encourage them, to rebuke them, to instruct them in the life of the church. May we listen carefully as Paul talks to the church at Colossae, and then apply these things to our church here, Worth Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas, that we might be a church that pleases you and what people hear about us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at the passionate testimony of the church in Colossae. When Paul says, "We have heard," that's a very important statement, because you cannot hear something about a church if it's not true. And so there was something about the church in Colossae that had reached Paul in prison, because we know this is one of the prison epistles. He's in prison, and word comes to him of the church in Colossae. And this is what he heard. He heard in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." It's very interesting to me that many churches you go to, you can hear about many things, but often you don't hear about the faith of Christ. Do you know the people in Colossae were idol worshippers? And when the gospel came into Colossae through the lips of Epaphras, those who once worshipped idols destroyed the idols, forsook the idols, and they began to worship Jesus Christ. There was a change in their life. If I believe in Jesus Christ in my heart, you cannot hear that. Paul was in prison and could not put his ear to the heart of the church and hear, okay, Jesus is in there, you know. He had to hear about things that had happened in the life of the people of Colossae. Formerly you were an idol worshipper. Formerly you served these idols, but then you heard the gospel and there was a change in your life, and that change was a change caused by your faith in Christ Jesus. I no longer have to sacrifice to please this idol, because now I have a God who sacrificed himself for me that I might be in a right standing with God. And so Paul says, listen, I've heard about your faith. All the way in Rome, in prison. What a testimony would be if the people of Fort Worth heard about the faith of the people of Worth Baptist Church. How will they hear about our faith? They're going to have to see our changed lives. They're going to have to hear us proclaim what we believe about Jesus Christ. And they will hear about our faith. And so we must realize, as a local church, if Fort Worth is to hear of our faith must be on display. It must be something we discuss and talk about. We have too many secret Christians. Two men worked together at the same job for 10 years. Then one day they bumped into each other at church, and one said to the other, "I didn't know you were a Christian." Hello. Didn't hear about his faith. There was nothing happening at the job site that would let either one of them know they were believers in Christ. And so they did not hear of their faith in Christ. And so as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, if you want to see the power of the gospel, when the gospel comes to a city and people that were once in bondage to sin hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will hear about their what? Faith in Christ. One of the scariest things for me in Africa, as I travel about and witness to people, you ask them, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? Yes, I go to church. Yes, I give my tithes. Yes, I love my neighbor. Yes, I try to obey the law. Yes, I confess my sins every night. Yes, I'm a good person. I will go back to my Creator. You do not hear about faith in Christ. When you ask that same question to a believer, you always get this answer. I deserve to go to hell. But God in His great love sent His Son to die for me. And I have believed in Jesus Christ. And because I have believed in Jesus Christ, God has promised me eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe I will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, your faith is not in you. It's not faith in your church. Sometimes I ask people, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? Well, of course, I'm a Catholic. That's not the right answer, folks. Faith in Christ. And so, as we look at what Paul talks about, I'm in prison listening to the report from Epaphras, and Epaphras brings a report. Paul says, I've been praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it didn't just stop there. There's some Christians, you can sit down and quiz them, and one of the quizzes we give our baptismal candidates is, if you were to sin a terrible sin and then die before you had a chance to confess it, would you still go to heaven? That one's really tough, you know. If you commit a terrible sin and you don't get to confess it and you die, will you still go to heaven? Wow, many of the new converts say what? No, I won't go. I won't go. Why? Their faith isn't in Christ. Their faith was in their pure living. Well, if I had confessed it, I'd have gone. Then you don't have eternal life. You don't have eternal life. You have some kind of temporal salvation that's depending on your prayer life. My salvation is dependent on a Savior who's able to save me to the uttermost. It can't be that I've died because I've offended Him and He's had enough of it. And that's why I didn't get a chance to pray, because He said, Steve, that's the last time you're going to do that, and He calls me home. And that's discipline. But He will never cast me into the lake of fire because I've trusted in His Son. But since we heard of your faith in Christ, and then He goes on, He says, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now here's a problem in the church today. Some of us have mastered faith in Christ, but this one is a troublesome area. Love who? Love who? Love all. Who's all? You know, there's some people here you really love. You look around the church and say, I love that person. I really love that person. He's really easy to get along with. I love going to the game with him. That guy, well, he's a jerk. I'm just being frank with you. I don't like him. I don't like to be around him. Everything he says offends me. Hello. As the report is being given to Paul in Rome, he says, listen, I've heard that in Colossae, you people really love each other. Not just cliques, not us four by the door, no more. There is a love for the church, one another, all. When one of you hears another one of you is in trouble, you come to their aid. We live in a day and age where we say, I believe in Christ, but we find it difficult to love our brother. And God says, if you say you love me, whom you have not seen, and say you what? Cannot love your brother, whom you have seen, I think you're a what? A liar. We've got a problem in the church where someone will say, well, I've got a really strong faith in Jesus Christ. And they're the ultimate Bible machine. They can quote every verse and tell you every question that you ask them. But when it comes to loving one another, that's where they draw the line. But if you were to ask Jesus, what is the great commandment in the Bible? What would He tell you? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And a bonus, He didn't ask for this, but here it comes. Love your neighbor. We say, no, Lord, you've gone too far. You see, this is what the power of the gospel brings. And you see, we're more interested in the flamboyant gifts. We're more interested in putting your hand on someone's head and knocking them down. And we're more interested in someone coming up with a crutch and going down without a crutch than you falling in love with the church family God's put you in, and saying, the proof that I'm a child is of God is I love the family of God. Amen. You know, I didn't choose my brothers and sisters, but I love them. And sometimes I say, why do I love them? God put me in the same family with them and bound me by blood. And sometimes we forget, when we're in a local church, God has put us in a local church and He's bound us by the blood of Christ. I don't know why we think the blood in our veins is more powerful than the blood in Christ's veins. Because His blood is the blood that makes us a family, and that's an eternal family. And the blood I have from Adam that makes me a brother or sister with another human being, that's a sinful blood. It's a tainted blood. But the blood of Christ is a pure blood. And when you have a brother and sister in Christ, you got to know for all eternity you're going to see them. So you better start loving them now, because you will love them then. And so if you have a problem with someone, check yourself. The power of the gospel gives me the heart to love the brethren. So Paul says, listen, since we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Can I tell you that most people don't have hope in heaven? Everybody wants to go there, right? If you ask someone, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. But do you have a hope of heaven? If you see that all that you do is earthly, you have no hope of heaven. You have to do heavenly things to prove that you're going to go there. You have to have a view towards heaven. You have to have an expectation that Christ is coming for you. We live in a day and age when people talk about heaven, but they don't lay up any treasure there as if they're never going to go there. They're hoarding all their treasure here. But if you're making plans to go somewhere, you start laying up in preparation to go there. And so Paul said, you know what? What I've heard about the church in Colossae is that you actually have a hope that you're going somewhere. Can I tell you something about idol worshippers? I go to many funerals in Africa that I don't want to go to, but you know, when a member of your church has a relative that dies, you as the pastor, you go. And I go to these funerals, and many times they're idol worshippers. And when I get there, I have to see satanic, terrible things. But sometimes when I go to these funerals, they have the casket out and the body's laid in state, and someone will come up weeping, shouting, asking, where have you gone? In their tribal language. Ugohang! Ugohang! And they're asking, where have you gone? You know why? They have no idea where that person has gone. They are without hope. And then they have some money in their hand, and they walk up and put the money in the casket. Now you got to imagine this. We've got terrible currency. It can't go anywhere. If you bring it here and try to change it, you're out of luck. I might get 75 bucks tonight because Damara has currency from Africa she can't change. And it could just be a bonus, you know, because she's not able to change it here. Now you imagine they put that money in the casket. Now listen to what they say. When you get to wherever you're going, this is to buy ice water. You think on that for a minute. If you go to hell, I don't think you can find ice water. And we know if you have a hope of heaven, you don't need money to buy. You will drink freely from the river of life that flows from the throne of God. And so we've got a problem. When a person says, here's some ice water, you put it in the casket with a dead person and say, this is to buy ice water when you get to the other side, they have no idea about eternity. They have not read the Word of God to know. In hell, you can't even now shout over to Abraham to send Lazarus because they're not there anymore. You'll just look over there and see nothing and wish there was someone that you could ask. But Jesus led captivity captive. There's only torment now. There's nobody there for you to talk to and talk to Abraham because he's in heaven. And so we think about what is the power of the gospel? The power of the gospel is you meet people that have a great hope in heaven. So they live on earth as if they're pilgrims and wanderers because this is not their home. They have a place they're looking to go. When you found yourself so earthbound, you know you're not heavenly minded. You have no plans of going there, and so you try to do everything you can to make here as comfortable as you can, because this is all you have. But when you have a hope of heaven, it's a totally different story. So we look at this, their faith in Christ, their love to all the saints, their hope in heaven, and now all of this comes out of an intimate knowledge of the Scriptures. Look at what this verse says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is to all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Do you know there was a day that you knew the grace of God in truth? You came to the end of yourself, the end of all of your good works, and you said, it's only by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you get to the point where you understand and have an intimate knowledge of the grace of God, you know you don't deserve heaven. If a person thinks they deserve heaven, they have no idea of grace. You cannot earn the blood of Jesus Christ. You must receive it freely as a gift from your Father who loved the world and gave His Son as a sacrifice to save us from the torments of hell. And if you read this and you see, what is the power of the gospel? When we know the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it changes our life. How can we as believers look exactly like a person without Christ? That's the power of the gospel. When you know Christ, you cannot look like a lost sinner. And there's a confusion in the church today that as long as I pray a prayer, I'm on my way to heaven. But we still look like the world. And as Paul wrote, the power of the gospel, he never mentioned once that they were speaking in tongues. He never mentioned once that they had the gift of raising the dead. He never mentioned once that they had been healing the sick. What did he mention? Faith in Christ, love for the brothers, hope of heaven, an intimate knowledge of the Word of God, which brings forth what? One word. What does it bring forth? The Scripture says it brings forth fruit. Look at verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Listen, when you come to a church that has a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ, that church is a fruit-bearing church. It's a church where the baptismal waters are stirred on a regular basis. It's a church where people bear fruit, good works, and you're leading others to Christ. You get to some churches, and because they haven't led someone to Christ, here's what they tell you. The ground is really hard out there. People just don't want to listen to the gospel anymore. When was the last time you told someone the gospel? Well, they just don't listen to it. Well, if you go bearing precious seed, you will come again rejoicing, bearing your fruit with you, your sheaves with you. I want you to see how this works. He says in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He's talking about the man who is pastoring the church. Now listen, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. When I talked about fruit, I don't know what you were thinking about, but whenever I hear the word fruit, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that when you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, you start bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And we know the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, as he says there was fruit in your life, what's the first thing he mentions? As ye have learned of Epaphras, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. What is the power of the gospel? What's the power of the gospel today? I'm amazed that churches are being so easily led astray from the truth of the power of the gospel. When this word gets a hold of your life becomes a testimony for Jesus Christ. People begin to hear about your faith in Christ. People begin to see your love for one another. People begin to see you have a different hope. You're not afraid of the grave. We're not looking to jump in front of a bus and die. I don't go and ask the mosquitoes, bite me, I want to go to heaven. I want to live as long as God will let me live, but I'm telling you, I'm not afraid to go back to Africa because there's mosquitoes there, because my Redeemer liveth. And you see, I'm not afraid to go where He tells me to go, because I have a hope that this life isn't all there is, so I don't have to cling to it like it's something I can't let go of. I just trust Him with my life, because He's the Savior of my soul. And so as we come to the Word of God tonight, we ask ourselves this simple question. What is the power of the gospel? It's a changed life. Do you see the power of the gospel at work in you? Do you have a faith in Christ that's heard of by those around you? Can they see in you a love for your church family, love for the saints, a love for the brethren? Can they tell from your life that you have a great hope, a hope of a better place, that this isn't all there is? And you see these bumper stickers, the man with the most toys, the guy who dies with the most ties wins. No, that's not a good goal for our lives. It's not a good goal. And he just says that Epaphras declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? It's not easy to love people that reject you. It's not easy to go to Mali and meet Muslims who hate us and share Christ with him. But I'll tell you what, that's not Steve Vellante's love. That's the love of the Spirit of God in me, at work in me. If I could ask the team that went to Africa, could you give a testimony of Calvary Baptist Church? It would be my heart's desire that they would say, we went to Africa and we met people that have a testimony of their faith in Christ. And they're not ashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ. While you were in Africa, I pray that you saw a church that loves itself. We love each other. We love working together. We love playing together. While it's being on the volleyball court or in the church house, we love one another. And that is the power of the gospel. And when you listen to our people sing, they have a song they love to sing. I have another world in view. If you hear them sing that in their tribal language, they sing it like they really believe it. And you know, you live in a palatial country where everything is so wonderful. I ride on the highways in Texas, and I just say, I just like never want to leave these highways. Because you should ride on the highways we ride on, and you'd understand. And so in Africa, it's not hard to say, I have another world in view. Sometimes it's just getting to America. But I'm telling you, for the African, they have another world in view. And all of that brings forth from them the love of the Spirit. Because the power of the gospel is at work in them. And when you can start seeing a man who has an intimate knowledge of the grace of God, and he says, you know what? Our people are poor. Our offerings are low. I don't know how, but I'm going to surrender to go and plant a church over there. Because I believe that God will enable and supply. And you begin to see the power of the gospel. It brings out a faith in a man that he attempts things he knows he cannot do and our church cannot do, but he knows his God can do. And we've got to pray that we don't let the riches of our country and the ease of our country let us ever forget that the power of the gospel is a changed life. We have an easy believism that just says, believe in Christ and nothing needs to change. That is not the power of the gospel. That is not. That's a false doctrine. When you believe in Jesus Christ and have an intimate knowledge of who He is, your life, listen, must change. Because you have a new hope. You have new things to love. And your faith will never let you live like a faithless, hopeless person. Heavenly Father, tonight as we've gathered again, I pray that Your Word would challenge Your people. That we, Lord, would not live like the world, but we would live above the world with our eyes upon the sky, knowing that even tonight Jesus could come for us. But Lord, if You should tarry, help us to be faithful. Help us to live every day for Your glory. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.